of the true and living God. Thousands are in the vicinity of Jerusalem. It's approaching Passover. The people who've come from far and wide, the Jews, some have brought their sacrifices with them, but most, I guess, have thought, well, we're not going to carry all these sacrifices or drag them all down with us, so we'll buy them on site in the temple. And obviously, for certain religious people, this was a great opportunity to make money, a nice little earner inside the temple, selling artifacts and trinkets, but also selling animals to be sacrificed. Jesus is so angry, he overturns the tables, and he's done it before, beginning of John's Gospel. That time he made a whip, overturned the tables, which were probably laden with cash and religious trinkets. Hardly a peaceful situation for the one that we call the Prince of Peace. But then he didn't come to bring that sort of peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So an angry Jesus clears the temple of all the religious paraphernalia, and now the religious leaders and others too are incensed. They determine, we're going to kill this Jesus. We're going to kill him. The obvious question then, why is Jesus so angry? And again, the answer is involving the question, what's the temple for? The worship of the true and living God. But they have turned it, says Jesus, into a den of robbers, a trivial temple pursuit. They got all sorts of things going on that may well be entertaining and interesting for the people who go in, but it's not the point. They're robbing not just the people, I'm sure they were ripping the people off, but they're robbing God. Fast forward now 2,000 years. An old hymn says, we need no temple, thou hast died. We don't need to have a temple anymore. Jesus has died. A long, long time ago, I was a young Christian, early 90s. The St. Paul's Church in Port Talbot had a new curate. He was a Christian. His strategy, said, was to go in all guns blazing for the gospel. Within months, they dragged him before the parish church council. And their first accusation was this: the curate does not bow to the altar. And the curate's reply was, what altar? Christ has died. That's it. There is no altar now. Christ has died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And they chucked the curate out for speaking the true message. See, they were interested in temple trivia. They gathered a large group of them every week to be entertained and to see each other. But when somebody came with the message, they wouldn't have it. They chucked him out. We need no temple now, for every Christian is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian is a miracle. Every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and is a temple. So what's a church then? It's not a building. It's not a group of religious people gathering. It is the people of God getting together. What for? To worship him. That's what a church is. And only those who are born again can worship him, because it's not acceptable for sinners to come into the presence of a holy God. We need to be changed. We need to be forgiven. We need to have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in us, because only that Christ is acceptable to God. In John 17, this is eternal life, to know you, the true and living God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. That's eternal life. And unless you've got it now, you can't worship. You can't worship. Now, why in the early years, in the first century, why were thousands of Christians slaughtered by the Roman emperor? It's not because they worshipped Jesus. It's because they worshipped only Jesus. Nobody else. Only Jesus. Because they knew salvation was found in no one else. And that's still the Christian message. And I have to say that because the days we're in are very confusing. I heard a religious lady on the radio this week. She was impressed by a priest, she said, who sacrificed so much. He lived in, you know, sort of dire poverty situation. She said, he sacrificed so much, but he had peace of mind. But that's not my main problem, is peace of mind. My problem is peace with God, not peace of mind. I need peace with God. And we can only get peace with God. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I read this week in the newspaper of a guy called Ian. He was 27. I think it was Wednesday night. He went to train with his local rugby team and he collapsed in the training session and he died. And I couldn't help thinking, did anybody ever tell him about Jesus? He left the house, said goodbye to his girlfriend or mother or whoever he was living with or mates or whatever. He said, oh, I'll be back in 3 hours or whatever. They never saw him again. Did anybody tell him? I had to hang around for a while this week somewhere and I was looking through, there were some like charity books there. And there was a book by Chris Evans, the DJ. And in the book, he says, these are the top 10 certainties in life. I won't give you all the 10, but some of them are very interesting. Somebody's going to lie to you. You're going to lie to somebody. You could be better than you are. Things could be worse. There were some of them. But then he said, you are going to die. If you're going to die, why don't you put as much effort into thinking about death as you do in putting it off? Now, what a sensible, I thought sensible there. Unfortunately, I read a bit further and not so sensible. But if we know we're going to die, surely the one thing we need to know is where we're going to go. When that poor man, 27-year-old Ian, dropped dead and breathed his last, where'd he go? That's why the church has to be clear what the message is. Because eternity is at stake. Heaven and hell for you, for me. I drove past a signpost I was away last week, and it just triggered in my mind something I'd forgotten, 27, 28 years ago, something, I don't know, a long time ago. There was a church in that area. They wanted to do a holiday Bible club. They invited me to come and organize it for them. I was busy, so I said, well, the only time I can make it is on my way back from England. I can call in 9 o'clock on a Thursday night. I know it's inconvenient. I know it's late. Fine, they said. I got there with 20, I remember 20 women. I remember thinking, what commitment here? 20 women have come out on a rainy Thursday night at 9 o'clock because they're dead keen. That was my initial thought. But once I got into conversation with them, they weren't a church. They were a group of religious people. Not one of them had any idea what the message of the church was. Not one of them had any idea what the gospel was. It was just religious club, temple trivia, that's all it was. And the result was obviously they didn't want me to take a Bible club or a holiday club or whatever they were going to call it. I remember when we were on a beach mission in Newquay, West Wales, and we were designated to go to this church on a Sunday morning. It was packed, and there were about 25 teenagers on a church camp, and they were staying in that church. And the person gave a talk. She was very interesting. She was humorous, funny, entertaining, informative. But then she said, and here's the message to you. And she looked particularly at these 25 teenagers, but all of us. Here's the message. God says you're the bee's knees. If I'd had the guts, I should have stood up and just said, no. God says, for all have sinned. You're not the bee's knees. God says there's a Savior, His one and only Son, Jesus. John Wesley, 18th century, an Anglican, preached in the Square Mile in the centre of London in St. Helens, Bishopsgate. He was an Anglican minister, ordained Anglican minister in an Anglican church, and he preaches the gospel. And when he finishes, the church leaders come to him and say, Mr. Wesley, you'll never preach here again. In other words, we're not having that. We've got our own little message. It's not that. When I was young, I remember reading about India, when a young Christian, I mean. Less than 1% of India was Christian. But when you looked in the hospitals and the clinics and the surgeries, more than 10% of the people who worked there were Christians. I remember thinking, now that says something, doesn't it? These people care about the disadvantaged. They care about the sick. But their message is not care more. Their message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Billy Graham's passed away, 99. He preached sin, and repentance. There's a little thing on the radio this morning as I was driving back from the railway station about Billy Graham. Preached the gospel, sin and salvation. Loads of tributes poured in the papers, on TV, from royalty and politicians, and worst of all, from church leaders who were saying what a wonderful thing it was that Billy Graham stuck to the Bible, and they've never preached the gospel in their lives. And yet they are applauding this man for preaching a message they don't preach. They're jumping on the bandwagon. Oh, the good old Billy Graham, look what he did. But they don't do it. They're interested in dialogue with false religions and political topics and poverty and so on. They avoid the message of the gospel. And this is the age we're in, mind. Temple trivia. The truth is, you're on a journey, and so am I. We're on a journey. You can do nothing about the fact that you were born. You can do nothing about the fact you're going to die. You are on this journey. But the Lord God Almighty calls you to get off the road you're on. The broad road. He calls you to get off that and onto the narrow road. And only Jesus can do that. The narrow road, you need to get on there, because that leads to life and no other road does. You're on the broad road. Stephen Fry's got prostate cancer. He's on the broad road. Wayne Rooney, Barack Obama, Theresa May. By nature, we're all on the broad road. And God calls us to get off the broad road, because it's doomed. It leads to destruction. Are you on the broad road? You've got to leave that road behind by trusting. You need to turn and trust Jesus Christ. It's that simple. It's that urgent. We did a beach mission many, many years ago in Anglesey. And the leader was a difficult man. Nobody got on with him. I was kind of a go-between in the end, between the whole team and him. And Monday evening, crowds of families on the beach, you know, and he'd entertain them and he'd had all these things organized. Tuesday evening, the same. Wednesday evening, and crowds of families there. And in frustration, late on Wednesday evening, before we went to sleep, I said to him, "You've had all these people. When are you going to tell them the gospel?" And in temper, he said, "You do it tomorrow night then." And tomorrow night came, and it rained. Nobody came. No families now. Nobody at all. Did any of those families who came on Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, ever hear the gospel in their lives? I don't know. I don't know. Did they just hear trivia? A 27-year-old man goes to train on a rugby pitch and never comes back. Did anybody tell him? Did anybody ever tell him? Had he ever heard? I don't know. See, you've heard. Some of you don't care much, but you've heard. Here's a guy, did anybody tell him? See, there'll be a last sermon here. For me, I was reading a thing. Somebody sent me an email, 10 reasons to know when it's time to retire. It's interesting. I read it. There'll be a last time I'll preach here. There'll be a last time I'll preach anywhere. There'll be a last sermon you'll hear. Will you know when it's going to be the last? You won't. You don't think it's going to be your last one today, do you? But you don't know. But the great thing is, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just. He's already punished his son. He can cleanse your mind, cleanse your heart from all unrighteousness, forgive your sins, and give you peace with him now. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? These things are urgent. They're important. So that when you come to die, all you'll have left to do is fall into the arms of Jesus. Nothing else left. All sorted. All my problems, all my trials are over. All I got to do now is wait for the moment when Jesus will say, "Come on, fall into my arms forever." Make sure.